Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the time that we have together. Thank you for bringing our people back to us. Right? It feels like we get to have church today. No disrespect to the folks that have been here. Just it feels so good to have everybody back together. Lord, thank you. Thank you for that opportunity. Open our hearts today as we hear from your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I really appreciated Chris and Kimmy, what you had to say today. That was it tells me that the message is coming through loud and clear, that what the Lord is saying is being heard.
Amen.
And that it's becoming our message. And I just about had all I could do not get up and do a little dance.
I wish you had it, sir.
Oh, I don't know. I think it'll probably take a fire lit under me to get me to do that. Praise God. I was thinking as I was doing the study in this week, and I have begun a series loosely based on references to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, starting in the book of Matthew and stopping on each time we see that reference. So today, we're at blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
I'm getting out of sequence here, but that's all right. If you look, there's a version, I'm really getting ahead of myself. I hope I'm not going to totally mess up my train of thought when I get there. But if you look in the book of Luke and see the same passage, it just says blessed are the poor. And I'll get to that in a minute, but it got me thinking, well, okay, who doesn't want to be rich? I bet you that everyone's, very few of us anyway, I know there are some people in the world, but most of us would love to have just a little bit more.
Yes.
What was that, somebody famous said that, how much is enough, just a little bit more.
Right.
And we think, we daydream about what we would do or about the things that we would have. And maybe it's, you know, probably for us, but it might also be for other people that we love. And we envy those who are richer than us. And we know better, and yet we still think that if we just had a little more money, it would solve all our problems.
Right.
There aren't very many of us who aspire to be poor. Some are poor by circumstance. Still others because they continue to make bad choices. Some may take pride in their ability to survive that way. And some, desiring to be faithful, have chosen that lifestyle. But does the Bible teach that poverty as a virtue? It does teach us not to trust in riches. It does teach us to manage what we have well, but you can't manage what you don't have. It teaches us that everything belongs to God, and that we really have to give up everything to God. Jesus even put it that way in one place. I don't remember the address, but it was one of those hard sayings. Said nobody can get in. We'll probably get there someday. That doesn't give up all his possessions. Well, some people have taken that literally. But it does not, one thing we do know, it does not make a virtue out of what I'm going to call a poverty mindset. A belief that Your circumstances cannot be changed, that you are who you are, that you are what you are, and that there's nothing you or anybody else can do about it. And the belief that then, because of those of your circumstances, you're entitled to the support of others. That definitely is not taught as a virtue. But what did Jesus mean then by this? Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. That's the way Luke puts it in 6:20. As I've mentioned already, we began last week to study references to the kingdom of God. And Jesus' teaching on the kingdom of God was summarized by Matthew in this way: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Amen.
And so now we begin to get a picture of what the kingdom looks like and who is destined for it. And so, because that account is a little bit shorter, for clarification, we go to Matthew's account of the same passage. And he adds, in spirit, which changes the focus then of the message, at least in that version of it that Matthew records. And so what we'll do is we'll attempt to reconcile these shortly. But we'll start with Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. We've already quoted it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So a little bit of context, as always. We know this passage in Matthew 5 through 7 as the Sermon on the Mount. This particular section we call the Beatitudes, which is nothing, just a fancy Latin word, beatus, which simply means blessed. It's also the word that they use for sainthood. Somebody becomes a saint, they get beatified. And also, it also could mean blessedness or even happiness. And as we've already mentioned, this message is briefly reiterated by Luke in verses 20 through 23, chapter 6, verses 20 through 23, followed by other elements of the sermon that we find in Matthew 5 through 7 in a very abbreviated form. And in that version, it doesn't say in spirit. And it has been used, in fact, to as some sort of economic commentary. Because he then goes on and he chides those who have everything, those who are rich, and those who laugh now. He does go on to contrast the rich and the well-fed and the happy and the popular. But his point is that one group is more likely to look to God than the other. Because those who think that they've already got it all, they don't look to the Lord. They don't look to the future. They think they've got everything they need right now. Those who are confident in their own well-being are going to be disappointed, he says. Because in the end, you're going to be the ones who are crying. You're going to be the ones who are poor. You're going to be the ones who are hungry. And there's not going to be any remedy. It's not sin to be rich. But we must be rich toward God. And know that without Him, we are indeed quite poor. Destitute. Homeless. But this is why we have multiple accounts, because each author brings out something different. Each author is writing from his own perspective and draws out something a little bit differently so that we can learn everything that we need to learn about what Jesus was saying. And then and things that are important are reinforced. So let's look at this short verse. It says, blessed. Now, we use that word, and I've talked about it before. We, in common usage today, we generally define it as, what did I write here? Okay, yeah, that's what I meant. All right. Generally, we define it as coming from a divine source. We talk about blessing, and then we're talking about somebody greater than us doing a blessing, right? We generally think of it as being good things. We don't typically think of a bad thing as a blessing, although as we grow in our faith, as we begin to see God working in our lives, we might begin to think of some bad things as blessing because we see how God took them and made good out of them. Or we also use the term in reference to good words from somebody who has the divine authority to give blessing. But what does the Bible say? That's what we really need to know. Well, if you look in the Old Testament, the word that gets translated blessing, if you look at the literal definition, it simply means to kneel. But it has the, I don't have the linguistic understanding of why that is, but it seems that if you look at its context, seems to indicate that somebody who is in authority, somebody who has the authority to do it, must do the blessing. You know, fathers bless the children and so forth. In the New Testament, we find it as an adjective. And some translations will simply use the word happy, which just really sort of didn't sit well with me when I first saw it. And y'all know that happy is not my favorite word. It just, to me, seems like a temporary thing. You know, Linda likes to ask me, am I happy? Well, actually, the truth is I've been happier in the last few months than I've been in a long time. That's another subject, but never really thought much of that word because it's a temporary thing. It's something I didn't feel that often, so maybe that was part of my antipathy toward it. I don't know, but I was offended at these translations that would use it. Yet, what we tend to do, and it's certainly not unique to Christianity. It's a human thing. We tend to make things more complicated than they need to be.
Yeah.
We tend to spiritualize ordinary language so that we can make it sound holy. And thus we make it inaccessible. And we're all about accessibility, right?
Right.
But I would say that even having said all of that, in this context, happiness doesn't quite suffice because it's something deeper than that, and it's something more lasting. The New Testament, it's a verb that can also mean praise or celebration, or to invoke blessing, or to consecrate with prayer. It can also mean to bestow blessing or to make happy. But that's what we're talking about here. And he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but every time I read that, I would, what does that mean exactly? Mm-hmm. How do you be poor in spirit? I'm happy to do it. Just tell me what it means. But I will tell you honestly that I'm not entirely happy with what I have learned in my effort to understand it. I feel like there's more than what I'm going to tell you today. But I'm going to tell you what I know, and I believe I'm telling you the truth.
Okay.
To be poor in spirit is, at least in part, to recognize that we need Him. That we cannot enter His kingdom on our own merit. There is nothing you can do that makes you good enough, that qualifies you to enter His kingdom. Before Him, we are absolutely destitute. We have nothing. It just makes it all the more wonderful that He loves us so much.
Yeah.
It's not a physical poverty, but it is also true that worldly riches can get in the way and take our focus off of the things that are important. You remember the story of the rich young ruler. Sometimes they can become our idol. We can come to rely on what we have more than who we have. It can blind us to the need that we have. You also might remember the story in Luke of the rich man who had so much. He says, I'm gonna build more barns to store my stuff, and then I'm gonna party. I'm doing a little paraphrase there. And God says, you idiot, you fool, I'm gonna take your life tonight, and who's gonna get your stuff? It's sobering, but it's the truth. We have nothing if we don't have Jesus.
Amen.
Need of any kind, one of the things it does is it teaches us humility. And those of us with disability can certainly appreciate that. Sometimes you just can't do it on your own and you gotta have help.
Right.
And that maybe helps us just a little bit to see, you know what, I also need some divine help. I need Jesus.
Yeah.
Now, if we, from a religious point of view, we think that If we think maybe sometimes that we keep all the rules pretty well, and we think we've earned something because we do everything right. We show up to church every time the door's open. We put in our 10%. We maybe donate to missions. Maybe we've been on a short-term mission trip. And we got all our boxes checked. We did it all right. And we can even look down on those who don't or can't. And this was the failing of many of the Jewish leaders there in Jesus' day, something that He spoke out against often. They thought they had it all right because they kept the law. And they had all these extra laws just to make absolutely sure. But Jesus told them that they were going to lose out to the sinners, simply because the sinners knew that they were sinners.
Mm-hmm.
It kept them from recognizing they were so intent and looking forward to having the Messiah come that they missed Him when He showed up. Because He didn't look like anything that they expected. And He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not to those who felt it was theirs by right, not to those who imagined that they had earned a place in it, but to those who recognize that they have nothing to offer. We're saved by what? By His grace.
That's right, amen.
We are the beneficiaries of His mercy. So what does this look like? As we live out our lives, what does it look like? With God, in our relationship to God, it's a recognition that everything we have, He gave to us. It's an attitude of thanksgiving and of worship. It's a sense, I believe, of awe at who He is. And all that He has chosen us. That He desires a relationship with us. And I know I talk about this all the time, but it just absolutely, I can't think about it without being struck with awe myself and amazed that the God, the creator of the universe, who is so much greater than we are, that there's no way we can comprehend it. When people come into contact with Him, they immediately fall on their face because His glory is overwhelming. And yet, He loves us. He loves us, and He desires to have a relationship with us. We can come boldly into His throne room because we are His children. But at the same time, we ought never forget who we're talking to. We ought to never forget exactly who it is. This is Almighty God. Yes, He's your friend. Yes, He's your Heavenly Father. But He's also the creator of all things. The Almighty God. We ought never to forget that.
Right.
We ought to approach Him with awe and with reverence.
Amen.
Now, how do we put those two things together? How are we both his friend, a joint heir with Jesus, and yet we are what we are? Well, it's because of His redemptive power. It's because His blood paid for that which is imperfect in us. It's because when we stand before Him in His presence, we will have been perfected. That's what we have to look forward to.
Mm-hmm.
Blessed are the poor in spirit. With God's people. It should move us to operate in humility with one another. Because we all know that we all came from the same place. That we are able to give others the same grace that God has given us. That we're able to forgive one another because God has forgiven us. And finally, to the world. We cannot approach the world with pride and with arrogance, because unless Jesus had stepped in and saved us, we're no different.
Right.
Only the Holy Spirit sets us apart.
Amen.
And without Him, we're in no better position than they are before we made the choice. And He is open and ready and willing to take anybody who will choose to make Him Lord. And what that also should motivate us to do is share that truth in love. What does that mean? It does not mean self-selling the truth. Hell is real. And it isn't love to pretend like it isn't. Because we don't like it. Because it's unpleasant. if a building is on fire, you don't turn up the music so nobody can hear the smoke alarm.
Right.
You tell them there's a fire. Make sure they get out. You probably, if you've been in Christian circles long enough, you probably heard the account. There's a video going around on the internet of Penn Jillette, the well-known atheist, who said, you know what? If I really believed what you believe, I would expect you, if you really believe what you believe, I would expect you to try to convince me. Because if I'm going to, and I'm not sure if these are his words, but I think it's what I remember. If a truck is coming for me and I'm in the way, I would expect you to try to get me out of the way of it.
Right.
But it's the same concept. I might not be remembering what he said, but it's the same concept. Sin is sin. It separates us from God. And he gets the final word on what sin is. We don't get to decide. So we need to call out. But we also recognize that we all do it. But that he paid the price so that we wouldn't have to.
That's right. Amen. Thank you.
Another person said, I don't know who this was. I don't remember. Some famous preacher once said that the sharing of the gospel is one beggar to another where to find bread.
Cool.
When we come with humility, we have a better chance of dissolving the defenses that people put up. And is that not, does that mean that we're not going to still be resisted and rejected? No. Sometimes people don't want to hear the truth. Sometimes they resist it violently. But humility is not timidity. We've still got to speak the truth.
True.
But once we've done all that we can do, the Holy Spirit has to take it from there. You've done what you can do. Let the Spirit take it and do what He will. And be led by the Spirit, by the way. One of the things that I know that many of us, myself included, cringe at the idea of doing like street evangelism. And one of the things that I know about that is that one thing, you know, if God's leading you to do it, you just need to do it. But certainly be led by God and be led by the Holy Spirit as you go about it. I believe some people are called to do that, but I do not believe it's something you just jump into. And I don't mean, I want to speak carefully in this. I think all I'm really trying to say is pray before you go. Pray before you go. Get a place in your heart where you're able to hear from the Lord and go to those people that He leads you to go to so that your time can be productive. I think that's all I really need to say about that. But the poor in spirit, to summarize it as best I can, the poor in spirit know that all riches come from the King of Kings.
Amen.
So thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that you have given us. Thank you that we can walk in your kingdom today, and that we will be here, we will be able to see and to be a part of it when your kingdom comes and reaches its completion here on earth. Thank you, Lord. We delight in being your children. We delight in doing your will. We delight in bringing others into your family. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.